God, may we consider your holiness, your absolute perfection in all that you are, in all your ways, in all of your thoughts, God. You are holy. God, remind us that we are not. That even our righteousness is often like filthy rags according to your word, God. That we get caught up in our own self-importance and our own pride and our own jealousy and our own problems, God, that we do not recognize that you are a holy God. God, as we hear the conclusion in the book of Thessalonians today, may we be reminded of our need to be sanctified by your Holy Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you have been with us in our series, we have been in a series in the book of 2 Thessalonians with the general theme to stay grounded. Last week, we saw that we are to stay grounded in our work, to quietly provide our own living, to stay out of the fuss of so many different things. And today, we are going to look at our final sermon in this book, to stay grounded in your church, from 2 Thessalonians 3, 13 through 18. Thessalonians has been a book in which we have contemplated the ages. We've contemplated the return of Christ, the gathering of believers to be with him in the sky. We've contemplated the idea of missing that great and terrible day. And so there were many in the church who were disillusioned and frustrated by persecution. They thought they had missed the rapture. And we have related to how sometimes we've had these own experiences where we come home and nobody's there. And we ask the question, did I miss the rapture? And so he has been teaching them and instructing them some great and awesome things in this particular book. Again, last week he really addressed idleness, laziness, a refusal to work. And today, in this last section, he encourages us with church discipline, with prayer, and with grace. These verses reveal for us how a healthy church maintains both truth and grace. As we consider this, the great issue today of church discipline and what it is involved and how it should take place in the church. Let's dive into our text. I thought about starting with a joke. There were three pastors who sat in the front row. Me, my dad, and my brother Dan were sitting in the front row. I won't go there. Some of the issues that we address today are heavy, are difficult, are stressful. It is the cause for many church splits, many church failures, many people who don't attend church anymore. What we are looking at today is highly important in regard to the kingdom of God. And so let's talk about church discipline and which provides protection. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, it says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Boy, we could have a whole sermon right there. Do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we have say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that they may be ashamed. Wow, these are hard words. These are harsh words. These are words that dive into the issues that are there. And so what is involved here? What is going on? Well, number one, we need to see that protection from exhaustion happens when we practice church discipline. Protection from exhaustion. The text says, "As for you, brothers," not like those who are idle, those who are remaining, those who are faithful, "don't grow weary in doing good." To be utterly exhausted, Paul communicates the same thing in Galatians where he says, "Do not be weary in growing good, for in due time you'll reap a reward if you do not give up." To be weary is to be utterly spent in the kingdom of God. I want to remind you that church is not easy. That Paul himself has shared with him, "Imitate my life. What do I do?" He says he worked day and night, both on his job and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That it was not a fluff ministry. It was not a seeker-friendly ministry. It was a ministry that required hard work. When we think about the church of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that those who are deeply committed to our Lord will suffer difficulties, weariness in the gospel work of the kingdom of God. That it will be hard, that it will be frustrating, that we reach this place where we say, "Oh, forget it, I've had enough." And there are many people who consider church as a caustic place to be, a difficult place to be. Where can they fit in? And many people roam from church to church to church to church because they never really find that peace and tranquility that they're getting. Well, I will tell you this, that the nature of the church is hard, that the nature of the church is difficult. When we try to bring people together in any degree, we need to understand how many different mindsets we have and how many different thoughts and how many different theologies and how many different views of church and how many different views of leadership. We have all of these things we're trying to bring together in one place and say, "This is my church." Notice what the text says, "For as you, brothers, don't grow weary in doing good," in the present active tense, continue to do good. Sometimes we think that Christianity is just don't do bad, right? Just don't do the negative things. Don't do the sinful things. Don't do the hard things, the hostile things. But the Word of God throughout Thessalonians has reminded us to do good. We need to forget what's in the past and strive towards what Jesus is doing in me. So are there good and beneficial things that you are doing in the kingdom of God? We are all called to that higher purpose, to be grounded in church and to do things that are beneficial for one another. If you want a Bible study, just underline all of the one another statements within the Word of God as it relates to church. And we soon will discover I need to be part of a body of believers in order for any of these things to really happen. Perhaps you remember the movie from 2010, True Grit, who was that guy? Jeff Bridges starred in that movie. There's a scene in which they drive a horse across the desert to its uttermost exhaustive point. It is desperately unable to take another step. And what did they do? They shot the horse in the head. Sometimes that's what we do to exhausted people in church. And so we need to understand that church work and church practice can be difficult. I want to remind you of the prophets in the Old Testament. Do you recall that none of the prophets had an easy time? In fact, do you understand that many of the prophets, like Jeremiah, were thrown down in pits and deep set in the mud, and they had moments in their life when they said, God, I don't get it. Why am I here? You lied to me. Jeremiah actually said that, right? Did God ever promise him prosperity? Did God ever promise him an easy life? Did God not call him to a difficult place where no one was listening? And so I want you to see that even the prophets struggled in their ministries for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we might step a whole step back and say, well, what in the world is church and what is it for? Well, recall back in chapter 1, verse 3, that he had heard of their growing faith in Jesus Christ. The church is a place to grow. And so we've often said when times are good, but when times are bad, that God is the maker of them both, that when we look at the circumstances that we're under, both in the church and in our homes and in our workplaces, that God is so working in our lives that we might change and grow, that we might become the men and women of God that God desires us to be. Paul suffered. He toiled. He sweated. He worked night and day. You know, sometimes someone might say, well, church is easy. I like going to church. It's fun. We eat hot dogs there at church. And I would say, well, have you ever actually consistently plugged into a ministry at Avondale Bible Church and done the work that God has asked you to do? There's a high calling, and the mark, the finish line, the barometer is, are you at that point of exhaustion for the kingdom of God? The old-time preachers used to say, I'm going to spend and be spent in the work of God. And I think that is a good analogy. You know, I would remind us of Jesus' own words. In John 16 and verse 33, he said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus himself is saying this is what it's like. The world is full of trouble, full of difficulty. It's the political season coming upon us, and many Christians are like, oh, here we go again. You know, the wickedness seems to prevail all the time. But yet, my Bible and my God is absolutely in charge of what is happening and will govern these things until the end. Remember, we looked at the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in this book and what the Spirit of God is doing to restrain evil. Protection from exhaustion. Ultimately, when the church does its job to confront sinful problems, the people of God are protected and stay together. That's what happens. Number two, the protection from rebellion. The text says, if anyone does not obey, to listen, to hearken, to open the door, to pay attention to what is being said, that obedience is something that is necessary for the kingdom of God to exist. What are we obedient to? Well, look at what he says, what we say in this letter, right? The inspired word of God is always what governs our behavior. And so the word of God was defining what sin was when he confronts the issue of idleness and not willing to go to work. 1 Timothy 5 repeats that idea. If a man does not provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. And so he's communicating, this is what we've already declared. And you must always be reminded that the Bible just doesn't contain man's ideas or man's philosophy. It is the inspired word of God by its own testimony, that all of the word of God was born along by the Holy Spirit so that what we have is the word of God, not contains God's ideals, not profitable things that we can negotiate with, absolute authority of the Word of God. You know, sometimes one of the problems that works into church discipline is the issue of rebellion among its people. I would remind us of Numbers 16, verse 3, which is entitled Korah's Rebellion. And they all assembled before Moses, themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all the congregation is holy," right? "Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Right? Well, that didn't go well for them if you read the rest of the story. I would remind us of what we are clearly taught in Hebrews 13, 17, where it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy." Elders, right, with joy as we gather together. And not like a groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, we use the word obey right here in the text, and certainly that has that involved in the meaning. But if you look up several lexicons in regard to that first word, obey, it is the idea to trust and or to be persuaded by. And so our elders at Avondale Bible Church are not trying to lord it over with anybody. Hopefully we are gaining your trust and will follow our leadership. But it is one of the things that clouds the whole discipline process. Who are you and what right do you have? Hopefully you will always hear this from anybody in leadership at Avondale Bible Church. This is what God's Word says. Have I convinced you what God's Word said, and so forth. You know, as we consider this idea of exhaustion and weariness, sometimes we think that the world is attacking the church. But my experience over 40 years of ministry is it's the inside of what happens in church destroys itself. The wolves come from within. The hardship comes from within. It comes with conflict. And again, when a church does not practice church discipline in the manner that God instructs us to do it, we suffer the consequences of not doing that. And so when we do it, we are protected. Number three, protection from disfellowship. And I'm not saying them, I'm saying us, right? Because I fail. I fall. I have the wrong attitudes. I sin. Every time we do communion, we challenge you to repent of your sin. And so, forgetting that you yourselves take heed, you who are spiritual, lest you fall. And so there's a constant benefit to a church that confronts sin, even for the best of the people within the congregation, that we find a protection that's there, a shield, something that holds the church together as we all communicate the same ideas. Notice what the text says, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them. You know, one of the problems that we have with modern religion, and I'm going to use that phrase, is we do not have deep enough relationships to know what's going on at all. We just don't have deep enough relationships. My appeal to you is to join a life group, join a Bible study, just get together with people and pray with them, study with them, relate with them, know them. We want to be known. Our hope statement here at ABC is that nobody be alone, but I know that at any given time, there are people in this church that feel like they're unattached, unassociated, that no one knows hardly their name. Again, I could say many positive things on the flip side of that. But we need to understand that the Word of God is calling out people in their sin. Take note of that person and then have nothing to do with them. That's a difficult thing. It is what we find in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. And so he reminds them of the basic problem. And notice that he says that they may be ashamed, that they might feel guilty, that they might feel remorse for their sin. You see, the problem with modern church today is we do not get into the lives of one another and challenge one another in regard to what we're doing. And so we feel no shame. In fact, that might be the epitome of what is happening in modern Christianity today. Anything and everything in rejection of the Word of God is lifted high. It is like those who call bad good and those who call good bad. What is disfellowship? It's to remove your friendship from them, to not eat with them. And again, what's the goal? Is my goal to shame them? Is my goal that they would be put out of the church? No, just the opposite. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6, engaged in another church discipline issue, it says, "For such one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him that he may be not overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." The goal is always reconciliation. The goal is always restoration. It is always the focus of church discipline that we engage in these things. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a one. You know, if you have the list there, you might say, okay, maybe, right? And we get this idea, who is sinless, right? What do we find in 1 John chapter 1? All have sinned and fall short of the, excuse me, that's in Romans. If someone says he's without sin, he's worse than an unbeliever. And so we need to understand that all people have sin. And so one of the things that's indicative in this particular text is to understand that it's in the nominative idea so that it's somebody who is described as that person. And so when I struggle with sin, I say I struggle with sin. If I have given myself over to sin, I am described as that person. And that's exactly what you find in Ephesians. Having given themselves over to sensuality, there's a continual lust for more. There's a choice that man makes, even those who belong to the church and even those who have been raised in the church, to no longer heed the word of God, but engage in whatever they want to do. That's persistent, rebellious activity. It's not sinlessness. Sometimes I start the training in regard to eldership, and the text says above reproach, and I ask the simple question, does that mean you have no sin? And one of the humilities that you have to have in leadership is to understand that God does use sinful people to accomplish his work. Not that we would let grace abound by committing more sins, but to understand that we don't associate with those people who have given themselves over to that. You know, oftentimes church discipline when somebody commits adultery is easy. And what I mean by easy is the offender leaves with another person and says, I'm not coming back. Well, that they've made their decision, it's there, it's done. There are so many other issues that are harder to work through, and it takes time. But again, church discipline is a protection of believers so that they don't become exhausted in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Number two this morning, church discipline produces peace. In verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. In every way, the Lord be with you all. I want us to see that, number one, peace is achieved through allegiance. The opposite of peace is war as an enemy. Do not treat them like somebody on the opposite side. And here's the fundamental reason why most church discipline fails, is that we target individuals, and really all we want from them is to get out of here. In fact, we fail to love them. We fail to work through them. We fail to be patient. We treat them as an enemy. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, this is not the idea. Treat them as a brother. You know, again, the phrase, sometimes the church shoots its wounded, is so true in regard to what happens. That people get caught up in sin, they're frustrated, they're engaging in things they know they shouldn't do, and the church does not treat them like those who are saved by God. It treats them like those who are outcasts from the kingdom of God. You know, ultimately, we do yield to the idea, you know what? You know you don't want to turn. You are unwilling to repent. We're going to have to ask you to leave. But that comes after many, many, many months of working with people. This is never a one-off. It's never a weekend kind of deal. It's like, hey, let's work through this together. Number two, peace is achieved through instruction. What does the text say? Warn him as a brother, right? That's what we're supposed to do. This term warn is a term that has a broad reach in regard to what it means. It means to instruct, to teach, to admonish, to rebuke, to show wrong, to advise, to give consequences. It is the idea to impart wisdom, to set what's right, to have an influence on them, to that we might have proper behavior and be advised. You know, many times what we think in church is this, is that you need a professional. And sometimes we really do, right? We have messed up our home relationship so severely that we need somebody to meet with us weekly to really take care of what is happening here. But what I see in this text is something different from that. It's what we see in Romans 15, verse 14, where he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That's that Greek term, the same term, noutheo. And so you may have heard of the idea of nouthetic counseling. It's to take the Word of God and to address real problems in real lives, to confront sin and try to instruct them to the correct behavior. We should be able to say, here's what I'm doing and here's what I need to do in order to get both right with people and with God. And that instruction comes from one another. Again, I want to read this again. I am satisfied about you, not about the elders, not about the pastor, you. That you yourselves, notice, are full of goodness. There's the idea that the apostle has already addressed, that don't grow weary in doing good, continue at it. And filled with what? With all knowledge. You know, sometimes in church we exalt some and we diminish others, but really we ought to constantly be so learning the Word of God that we would be filled with knowledge, that it come just coming out of your pores. Does it come out of your conversations? Is it what you quote? Is it what you believe? Is it what you explain? When you're talking about things, do you refer people back to the Word of God? And this is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs more and more and more of, that we instruct one another. Is this a singular verse that is set aside here? No. What do we find in Hebrews 3:13 where it says this, exhort one another daily while it is called the day, lest we be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so again, exhort who? One another. And so we must consider that. Galatians 6 also in regard to this idea, if there's someone who's overtaken in a fall, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. This is heavy-duty business. This is something that we should engage in, but never shrink back from the idea that the design of God is that it be mutual and receptive within the Church of Jesus Christ, where we are confronting, we are warning, we are teaching, we are advising, we are providing counsel to one another. Ephesians 4:15 is another. Again, there are so many passages in regard to this particular idea where it says that we ought to speak the truth in love. And in all things we will grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. To speak together in love. You know, fundamentally, this starts at home, does it not? In the way that parents talk to their children. Am I loving in the way that I approach my kids? You know, or am I like James, you know, your anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires, that I'm yelling and screaming? We reject the Word of God, which says a soft answer turns away wrath, that we understand that we are to engage in conversation that guide and lead in the same manner. Be convinced of what I am saying in regard to what the Word of God teaches so that we may walk in that together. And so, again, it's non-confrontive so much as it is communicative, that we would be with one another. Again, parents to kids, husband and wives to each other. Do you have the kind of relationship at home where you can hear from your wife, men, you were wrong? Now I'm going to do a pregnant pause on that one. Do you have the kind of relationship at home where you can actually tolerate your wife saying you were wrong? And flip that around, wives, do you have the relationship with your husband that when he says something to you that's in accord with the Word of God, that you would say something like, you know, honey, you're absolutely right? You know, I'm going to challenge you to actually try that phrase sometime in the next week. You know, honey, you're absolutely right. I am sinful and I need to repent. We ought to have that kind of relationship at home, but if we're honest, we don't very often. We don't challenge one another. We don't exhort one another. We don't speak the truth in love to one another. And so we don't grow up. And so chapter 1 and verse 3, we've heard about your growing faith is not the case for many of us because we do not engage in the things that God directs us to do. Peace is achieved through instruction. If I have not taught, I will not gain. If I do not teach, no one will change. Yes, it is the Spirit of God that creates the change in us, but it's the Word of God, remember what they had written, engaged in the lives of people that is necessary in order for peace to be achieved. You can't just ignore it. There are probably many of you who have had long-going problems in your marriage relationship that are there and you're kind of stuck. Perhaps it's time for you to say, like Matthew 18, go show him his fault. If he listens, you won him over. Or what? Take one or two others that every matter might be established. You know, you could say, honey, we need to talk about this. Well, I don't want to talk about it. Well, okay, I'm going to invite Pastor Dan over here and we're going to have a little chat. That is really what the Word of God teaches. To allow these things to fester can be exhausting in the kingdom of God. You know, as I look at men in my own profession. My brother Dan, my dad spent a lifetime in ministry. There are so many more, countless number of pastors and elders who have quit because these things were not done in a Christ-like manner. So let's look at number three. Peace is achieved through Christ. I mean, ultimately, we can do nothing without him. The text says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. It's in the optative, which is the idea of wish or desire. And so the Apostle Paul says, may God give you peace. Now, again, he's not going to give you peace unless you obey what he has asked you to do in regard to these particular circumstances. But peace is really what we desire. Peace in our lifetime, right? The Miss America, I want world peace, right? Ultimately, how good it is, how blessed and good it is when brothers dwell in unity, right? I love Avondale Bible Church. I think we get along pretty well here. It's not that we don't have difficulties, but we are good people, fun people, godly people, knowledgeable people, people who are aware of the Word of God and their need and desire to follow after the Holy Spirit of God. And so I would put this in the optative. May this happen even more at ABC. May we continue in it. Notice what the text says, at all times and in every way. At all times and in every way. At is a preposition which means during and through. It's important at all times that this is going to happen. And look at what it also says, in every way, in all circumstances. And so we must understand that we can have peace with God at all times in all circumstances. John 14:27 says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I do not give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the Philippians chapter 4, a peace that passes all understanding, right? That we can be at peace with God because he has saved us. We can be at peace with man because he works within us. Whether my circumstances change or not, I have seen relationships go on for years and years and decades where one of them has the peace of God even though living with a miserable human being. Now, hopefully that's not you today. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Right? As far as it's possible with you. You know, if you remember somebody has a grievance against you, what does the Word of God tell us? Leave your gift at the altar and go make it right. Set this as a high priority in regard to the kingdom of God. Peace. Peace comes from God. Peace comes from instruction. Peace comes as we understand what God asks us to do. If we don't engage in this process the right way, if we don't treat people as brothers, if our goal is not restoration, if our goal is not reconciliation, then we are missing the point entirely, and all we're doing is having a big boys club in the back room. It communicates the idea that new people or new believers would struggle coming into a body of believers like that because they would feel condemned and judged and criticized by everybody. And yet when we're speaking the truth in love, in exhortation and communion and in prayer together, real change happens. A good church just doesn't happen. A good church just doesn't happen. It's when the people of God engage in the process that God has laid out here in order for us to correct the problems that we have. Lastly today, church discipline practices perseverance. Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He reminds them that this letter is from him. Many people believe that Paul had a disease that made it hard to write, and so that's why he used a scribe. Scribe would write for him, but he would put his X or whatever on the letter to prove the genuineness of what he had to say. This is so vastly important because we need to be rooted in what is absolutely genuine, and that is the Word of God. Not the opinions of man, not the philosophies of man, not the progressive ideas that permeate our culture, but driven and responding to, thus says the Lord in regard to all things. And so Paul says, look at me. And so the text, he says, this is the way I write with all my greeting. In every way, this is how I write. Remember in chapter 3, verse 7, what did he say? Imitate me. Imitate what I am doing. Put into practice whatever you've heard or seen in me, the book of Philippians also says. But again, what does verse 13 teach us? We need to persevere in doing good. It is so easy for us to just throw our hands up and say, I tried, I did that. Well, how hard did you try? Well, I talked to him once. Well, how long ago was that? 6 years ago, right? And you've been bitter ever since for 6 years? Yeah, I have. Right. Sometimes I sit down with couples and I ask them, when's the last time that you were happy as a couple? And it's almost as if I'm paralyzed to give that answer because, well, if I admit I actually liked them last year, then I might admit I still can reconcile with this person. But I have this offense from many, many years ago. I never confronted it. I let it go. It resides in my bitter heart, and it destroys me. It wearies me. It gets me to the point of absolute exhaustion. And be like Paul. He worked hard. He addressed, and he said, you know, as far as it's possible with you, if you can be at peace, be at peace. Again, we looked at the idea that many times we have to let our personal rights be put aside. My right to be respected, my right to be believed, my right to be followed, my right to, as a dad, to rule my household. And many times we have to put those aside, just like Jesus put aside in Philippians chapter 2, the nature of God to live as a man, the self-emptying or the kenosis of Jesus Christ. Again, a mature church is not one without problems. It is one that responds to problems with biblical truth, Christ-like love, and unwavering grace. And so perseverance modeled by Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know, sometimes we just look at these as kind of add-ons at the bottom. Sincerely, Mike, right? We view it that way. But again, the Word of God is concise in its words. And we need to understand that Jesus was full of both grace and truth. Consider that in John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. A church can be known for its truth, but without grace, it's foolish, meaningless, powerless. And so we might have a lot of knowledge here at ABC, but I challenge you all the more, dig into your word, study all the more. But if I would say as your pastor, what do we need more of? We need grace. The grace that passes all understanding. The grace that only God can grant. The grace that will equip me to do what's right. The grace that will help me continue to stand so that I might like be like the Apostle Paul that says this, but by the grace of God, so go I. That I condemn no one, I judge no one, I belittle no one, I do not judge another man's servant, but I hope that everybody at ABC, with loving, truthful grace, exhorts one another to grow in grace, grow in truth, grow in peace, and grow united with the kingdom of God. It provides protection. Discipline provides protection from the church. Pray for us that we continue to be protected. It produces peace. It's really the only path in order to have a church that is functioning. And ultimately, it's a demonstration of your perseverance in the Lord, your willingness to stay at it. Tenacity is a word that I would associate with it. Do you stay at the task no matter how hard? Do you do not grow weary in doing good because you have the power of the Holy Spirit? You are equipped with the Word of God, and you have the community of Jesus Christ to work together to bring about ultimately what God desires. Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage today as we just end this great book of 2 Thessalonians. What great instruction, what visions that we have of Christ's return, that we are gathered with him to be in the air. God, we long for that, and yet we understand that as long as we're here, it'll be for useful labor within your kingdom of God. And so help us, God, encourage us, help us deal with difficult things and sometimes difficult people, knowing that any one of us could be that given the same circumstances. And so, God, we pray for your help, your grace, your truth, your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me.